You may have noticed that the theme for our VBS has to do with superheroes. And so I wanted to ask you this morning, what makes somebody a hero? You look around our nation today, and if you were to start trying to identify those who are heroes today, unfortunately, to some of our minds, we might start thinking about some of those celebrities who have been made out to be heroes. Some of those great celebrities like Robert Downey Jr. and Lindsay Lohan and Charlie Sheen. And just some of these great men and women like Ellen DeGeneres and these individuals who have been set out to be, well, for some people, to be their heroes. What makes somebody a hero? Is it the fact that they can throw a football and make more millions than you can even count in a single season? Does that make them a hero? Think about our sports figures and how we have set them up to be the heroes in our nation. What makes someone a hero? As our nation has been at war for these number of years, we often think about, and rightfully so, our soldiers as being heroes. We think about our policemen, think about our firefighters, think about our paramedics, individuals who are heroes. Think about those teachers who brave the classroom to walk in with your kids and your neighbor's kids to teach, to try their very best to teach them. Those individuals are heroes. Our doctors and our nurses, they're heroes. What makes somebody a hero? Well, if you want an answer to any question, where do you go? You go to the internet, of course, right? That's where, if you're going to find the answer to any sort of question, you're going to go to the... What makes somebody a hero? Let me share with you four characteristics that many individuals have decided this is what makes somebody a hero. Number one, a hero is someone who hurries. Who hurries to take the initiative to do something that needs to be done. Do you agree that's a hero? Somebody who doesn't just take the initiative. Somebody who hurries to take the initiative to go and to do something that needs to be done. Number two, a hero is someone who exercises tremendous selflessness in helping other people. Hero is someone who exercises a great deal of selflessness, putting themselves aside in order that they might help somebody else. Do you agree with that? A hero is something number three. Someone who resolves that they will take their own life and put it at risk. They resolve that they will, when necessary, not just if necessary, when necessary, pay the ultimate price for someone else. Is that a hero in your mind? Number four, a hero is someone who overcomes. A hero is someone who overcomes all the adversity that is thrown his or her way. Hero is someone who overcomes that adversity. And that hero never gives up. As you try to define what a hero is, what a H-E-R-O hero is, think about these four characteristics of what makes someone a hero, and then go back and ask yourself the question, what is it that makes someone a hero today? The only difference, the only significant difference that I can tell between a hero and a superhero is that a superhero, he always wins. Sometimes a hero might lose, But it always seems that the superhero is always victorious. What is it about a hero? A hero is somebody. A hero is somebody that you can look up to. Those celebrities that we've mentioned, I don't know that they're individuals that we need our children looking up to. Heroes are those that we can look up to. Heroes are those who will not let you down. A hero is someone who you can trust and who you can count on no matter what. Why are we talking about characteristics of heroes? Why are we trying to decide what makes somebody a hero? Have you ever thought about Jesus as your hero? I know that terminology may not make us overly comfortable to think about Him being a hero, because He's much more than that. But as I thought about the theme of our Vacation Bible School being that of superheroes, who is the ultimate hero? Who is it that you have set out to be the hero for your children? You walk into some children's bedrooms. You may find a poster of their hero hanging on the wall. Who have we set out to be our children's heroes? Who is it that we talk about around the dinner table to set out as our children's heroes? Who is it that we set out at the very forefront of what we do in our home? Who is it that we have placed in an important role in our home? Who's your hero? You know, you're never too old to have a hero. You read Facebook, and I love the men, obviously. I love the two men who I am friends with on Facebook, and the once a month that I get on there to actually read anything, I occasionally find these individuals saying, "My heroes have always been preachers." I like those guys. They're my friends. I want to find more Facebook friends like them and get rid of all the rest of you and just have them as the friends. Who do we set out for our children to be their heroes? I want us to go back this morning, and I want us to take those four characteristics of heroes, and I want to use them to give you four reasons that Jesus needs to be your hero. Four reasons that Jesus and Jesus alone needs to be your hero. Number one, we've already seen this. Jesus needs to be your hero because He hurried. He didn't tarry. He hurried to come and take the initiative to do that which needed to be done. Did Jesus do that? You know, the truth is that there was something that needed to be done. Is that true? The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There was something that needed to be done. And Jesus hurried to take the initiative to do that which needed to be done. And don't you know that He didn't have to wait to be asked? You know, heroes are not those who have to wait to be asked. Heroes are not those who are sitting at home and hoping the phone doesn't ring. Heroes are not those who are letting everybody else get out there and do all of the hard work and then they'll come in and get the credit. Heroes are those who take the initiative, who hurry to take the initiative and are not waiting for somebody to ask them to do it. You know, Jesus didn't have to wait for man to call Him up and say, "Hey, Jesus, we're kind of lost in sin here. Can you come and do something about that?" Jesus didn't have to wait for man to realize that they needed salvation before He did something. What does Romans chapter 5 indicate about the timing of Jesus' death? God demonstrates His own love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not come because we had finally gotten everything right. He did not come because we had finally turned to Him and said, Lord, we got it all together now. If You'll just come and die for us, everything will go smoothly from now on. Jesus hurried to take the initiative to come and to do that which needed to be done. This morning, I want you to get your Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to work our way through these verses that Mike read to us a few minutes ago. And to recognize that in this powerful section of Scripture, one of my favorite sections of Scripture anywhere, that we are depicted in Scripture, Jesus is our hero. You look in verses 3 and 4 of Philippians chapter 2, and you see there that Jesus was the one who took the initiative. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2 says that one of the responsibility of Christians, and thereby one of the things that Jesus did, is that Jesus, before He ever came, was already looking for an opportunity to do something. If you have the New King James or the King James, in verse 3 it says, let nothing be done. But it's interesting, I think in the New American Standard, English Standard, American Standard, those other translations, the word do is the first word in verse 3. Jesus was looking and Jesus was ready to do that which was necessary. Brethren, is Jesus your hero? Jesus hurried. He didn't drag His feet. He didn't make excuses. He hurried to take the initiative. He didn't have to wait for somebody else to get ahead of Him and say, well, I better go do something because somebody else is going to do something before I do it. He took the initiative to do that which needed to be done. If you describe your salvation, is it something that you want Jesus to take care of? Is it something that you need Him to take care of? He hurried to take the initiative. Number two, when you think about Jesus being the ultimate hero, when you think about Jesus wanting to do everything that He could to capture your heart, to capture your attention, to do everything He could to capture your salvation, what did He do? You look at Jesus, and Jesus exercised tremendous selflessness. Look in verse 3. In verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Jesus is the perfect example of someone who did not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. When Jesus came to this earth, did He do it out of selfish ambition or conceit? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, is He hanging on the cross out of selfish ambition or conceit? When you think about Jesus coming to this earth, we need to recognize that when He came here, He was not acting on behalf of Himself. He was not acting on behalf of Himself because the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus had no sin. He never committed a single solitary sin, Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says that God made Him who knew no sin, never sinned once, to be sin for us. Jesus did not come to act on His own behalf. Jesus came to put us, to put me, to put you above Himself. Look in verse 3 where it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each count, let each esteem others better. Some translations say, let each esteem others more important than himself. When Jesus was hanging on that cross for you and for me, was he not looking at us and saying, you are more important? Your salvation is more important than my life. Let each one of you, verse 4, look out not only for his own interest, but whose interest was Jesus looking out for when he was hanging on that cross? When you think about Jesus exercising tremendous selflessness, look at the fact that Jesus' incarnation, the Son of God, taking on human flesh, is the picture of selflessness. Whenever you think about, whenever you see the word incarnation, think about the fact that Jesus left heaven. He left heaven. Why would anybody leave heaven? If you were in heaven, why would you ever volunteer to leave heaven and to come down to live in a world that is sick? To live in a world that is polluted, not just physically and environmentally, polluted spiritually and morally. Why would you leave a perfect place of heaven and come down? Because he was exercising tremendous selflessness. For those of you who live over on Palm Beach, for those of you who've got one of those mansions over on Palm Beach, that's your summer home over there. For those of you who've got a mansion over on Palm Beach, would you voluntarily sell that? Move out of there and go and live in the worst third world country on this planet? Would you do that? That illustration is pathetic in relationship to what Jesus gave up for us. He left the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. Look in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, this mind of humility, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing, who being, he always was in the form of God. He existed in the form of God, but he did not consider it robbery, New King James says. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. Jesus looked at his equality with God in heaven, and he was willing, verse 7, he was willing to empty himself. He was willing to make himself of no reputation. Jesus left the splendors of heaven and was willing not to empty himself of his deity, but to empty himself of some of those characteristics, some of those abilities that were his in heaven that would not be his on this earth. And he gave it up. And he gave it up not for himself. He gave it up for us. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, verse 7. He took on the form of what? Of a king? Of a prince? Did he take himself on the form of the leader of the world? He took on the form of a slave, of a bondservant. And he came in the likeness of men. Romans 8 and verse 3, Paul says, he came, God sent him in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because of sin. You want to see a hero? Here's a hero who hurried to take the initiative to do that which was needed to be done. What needed to be done? He needed to exercise tremendous selflessness to come and to help us out of something that we could not do ourselves. But number 3, what did Jesus do? He resolved He readied himself. He resolved to pay the ultimate price. Look in verse 8. Jesus put himself in the position to pay the price. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus came in the form of a man. Being found, some translations say in verse 8, in the fashion of a man. Finish this verse. The wages of sin is death. Well, can God die? Can God die? God is an eternal being. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There was no beginning, there is no end. God, it's impossible to even consider the fact that God could die. The wages of sin is death. The punishment that belongs unto us because of our sin is death. If God is going to take our punishment, if God is going to take our place, then He must take on a form that can die. He left heaven. Put himself in a position of becoming a human being and suffering everything that a human being can and does in order that he might become, the Bible word is propitiation, the satisfaction for the penalty of the sins, not that he committed, but that we have committed. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death. God doesn't put a period there. He puts a comma. He did not just become obedient to the point of death. The wages of sin, there was death, physical death that he would suffer. But it's not just the physical death that he suffered, but there's an element beyond that. Even the death of the cross. The most wretched, the most despicable of all means of death. The means of death that the Romans were not even permitted to discuss, to talk about, or to look upon. The means of death that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, or Galatians 3 and verse 13, it says, the understanding was, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You think about what we have sung this morning. I will sing of my Redeemer. Why am I going to sing of my Redeemer? And His precious heavenly love for me. Because on the cruel cross He suffered. What did He suffer? On the cruel cross He suffered. You know the rest of that verse that we sang? Because of that curse to set us free. You see, it's not just that Jesus died. It's not just that He died the most wretched of all deaths. But the wages of sin is not physical death. The wages of sin is spiritual death. The wages of sin is separation from God. It was not just that He died and not just the manner that He died, but you remember what Jesus said when He was hanging on that cross in Matthew 27 verse 46. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We don't know all the details of that separation. But Jesus came. And the ultimate price that He paid was not just the death, not just the extremity of that death, but was the separation that He suffered for us. I don't care who your earthly hero is, there is nobody who compares to the one who hurried to take the initiative to do what needed to be done. There's no one who compares to the one who exercised tremendous selflessness to come and to put us before Himself. There's no one who compares to the one who resolved even before He left heaven, even before He created man, Jesus resolved that He would come and pay the ultimate price for us. But you see, He did that because of our sins. He did that in order that the things that separate us from God would instead, for a period of time, separate Him from God, so that we ourselves might not be separated from God for all of eternity. He took our sins. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, where He suffered and He died alone. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says that He loved us so much that He offered Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. There's nobody who compares. Fourth reason Jesus needs to be your hero is that He overcame every obstacle. He overcame everything that was put in His way. And He never gave up. Look in verse 9, where the Bible says that Jesus was victorious. It says that He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then verse 9 says that God has highly exalted Him. And He's given Him the name that is above every name. Jesus, our hero. Jesus overcame everything that was put in His way, and Jesus Himself was victorious. In Hebrews chapter 12, think about the word endure. It's found three times. The first three verses of Hebrews 12 has the word endure three times. But think about what Jesus overcame. He endured the cross and despised the shame that came with it. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12 says that He endured such hostility from the sinners, not against other sinners, but from the sinners against Himself. And yet Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says that when He endured the cross despising the shame, He overcame victoriously because He sat down at the right hand of God. Heroes don't give up. And the ultimate hero did not give up. When the ultimate hero was hung upon the cross, He gave His life for me, and then He overcame. And not through His own power, but through the power of God. He is now seated at the right hand of the Almighty God. I don't know who your heroes are, but if your ultimate hero is not Jesus, you need to change your priorities this morning. If your ultimate hero is not your Savior, who came and died upon that cross for you and for me, He needs to be your hero this morning. He is the ultimate hero. There is no parallel. There is no, well, He's like him or He's like that. No, there is no He's like anybody. Jesus is in a category all by Himself. And when you look at Jesus as being the ultimate victorious hero, the promise He gives in His victory is that we as His followers can also be victorious. You know, sometimes a hero might be victorious and he's only victorious for himself and maybe another small group of people. It may not impact the whole world. Jesus was victorious. And His victory saved those under the old covenant, Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And His victory allows us to be victorious through Him. when you look at Jesus, when you look at a hero, what does our response need to be to a hero? Go back to Philippians 2 and look at those last two verses. A hero is someone who must be honored. How much honor does Jesus deserve? God has given him the name that is above every name. That at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What does Jesus deserve? He deserves our honor. What does Jesus deserve? Jesus deserves more than we can even put into words, our submission. Jesus deserves not just some knees, but every knee to bow before Him on this earth. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess. Jesus Christ, He is the Lord. Not anybody else, not me, not you, not somebody else. He's the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We talk about heroes, how they deserve our honor and our respect. The ultimate hero, Jesus, must be honored in order for us to be saved by what He did. Think about what we said about a hero. Does this not apply to the hero? That Jesus is someone that you can look up to. Jesus is someone who is not going to ever let you down. Jesus is someone, and not just someone, He is the someone whom you can trust and whom you can count on no matter what. Is He your hero? Jesus has done everything that He can. He's done everything that He can for you to be saved. Have you submitted? Has your knee bowed before Him? Has your tongue confessed Him? Do you this morning believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent? To turn away from the sins that you have committed, the sins that put Jesus on the cross, to turn away, to change. I don't want to do those anymore. I want to serve God. I want God to forgive me. Are you ready to make that confession, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you made that confession already? Are you ready to make that confession today? If you're ready to make that confession today, you can be immersed in water. You can be baptized into Christ. And at that very moment, the Bible says that God will wipe away every one of your sins. Wash them away with the blood of Jesus. God will add you to His church. God will take, as it were, His pen and write your name in the book of life. Have you done that? Have you bowed before King Jesus? Have you submitted to Him in baptism? Have you allowed Him to forgive you of your sins? If you have, then all He says is be faithful. Faithfully submit, obey, and serve Him for the rest of your life. Jesus gave His life for us. Why would we not give our lives back to Him? If we can help you in any way this morning, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.